being able to keep our building open. I was telling some brethren this morning that the governor's announcement this week kind of, I think, spooked at some people, because when you order a lockdown, that is pretty serious business. But a lot of people fail to see and understand that the governor's order exempted churches and church assemblies, and it was deemed where church assemblies are essential. And I don't know your politics, and I'm not a person who tries to be active in politics, but we just ought to write a little note to our governor and say thank you for deeming church assemblies essential. Prayers of God's good people everywhere need to be lifted up in this time. And we do not want to threaten anybody's health by meeting together. But we're in a clean place. We all took a bath before we came. And this is maybe one of the more healthier places we could be. And as we meet together, also our spiritual health is improved.
Amen.
Because we are receiving a message from God's word that gives us a better way of looking at things and reassures us and reminds us there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
And he is still in control, even in all of these difficulties we face. And we need to help friends and neighbors to know this kind of a message. So I appreciate you being here. And if you have somebody who maybe would think about coming next week, just invite them and remind them that the governor's message says worship assemblies are essential. We're glad you're here. And today we are doing something new. As you can see with the extra things that are up here, we are trying to do a live stream of our message. And so we're entering the technological age, even though I'm very technologically challenged. But we want to be able to have this message where people who aren't comfortable with coming out, if you go on to our church website, BeOurChurchOfChrist.com. All one thing, and it's on the back of your bulletin, BeOurChurchOfChrist.com. You can go to the YouTube participation there, and then you can live stream this as well. And these lessons also will be archived, so that for if you miss a Sunday or there's time that you like a lesson you want to hear again, you can go there, and this will be carried for us. And so we're needing to make a few adjustments as we do this, and believe me, you are seeing an old dog trying new tricks this morning as we are doing this. But this week, my wife was helping me to see something. And again, I acknowledge she's the theologian in the family. But Gail was pointing out in reading that she was making from her daily Bible study of how the Apostle Paul was often separated from the churches that he had started and the churches that he had planted. Some of this was because he was moving on to new places. Some of this is because, like in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and his company are being persecuted and driven out of Thessalonica. And so though he would like to have stayed longer with that young church, he had to move to another place. And then there's sometimes in the epistles of Paul where Paul is in prison. And we're going to look at one of those epistles today when we look at the letter to the Philippians. But here's Paul in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's not able to be with the church at Philippi or the church at Ephesus or with Christians like Philemon. And so he writes them a letter from even his prison cell. And so the idea of Christians being separated from one another is not new. It went on all the way back then. And you have to remember, in the first century, they didn't have their own church buildings. Sometimes they met in houses. Other times they met in public places. Sometimes they had to meet what we would call secretly because of persecution or other things going on. And so this is not new. And we need to also remember there are people who try to worship God today when, you know, not thinking of the pandemic, but in other circumstances where their government clamps down on people assembling to worship God. And so what we're doing today, when sometimes we're separated and we have to remain at home or other kind of things, is not new. And we need then to maybe think about what is a strategy that we can have for while we are separated. And that's what I want us to think about today is Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. We're going to concentrate just on that one book. And notice what Paul instructed in that church to help us have a strategy for separation as well. If we're not able to get out as frequently as we used to, if we're not able to be able to participate maybe in the assembly, but we're isolated at home, this does not have to mean that Christ does not continue in us and that the church does not thrive and survive. And so I want us to notice today a strategy for separation that Paul employed when he was in prison in Rome, riding back to the northern province of Greece in Macedonia to that little church at Philippi and talking to them of some of the things that they could do while he was separated from them. So let's notice a few things here for us in our lesson this morning. The Apostle Paul certainly was concerned about the growth of these Christians. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul begins his letter in a very typical fashion, lifting up a prayer for these Christians, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Paul wants their love to abound, or we could even say grow. And he says he wants them to grow in their knowledge and in the discernment, how they make their decisions and these kind of things. And brethren, this is important that we remember in this time of separation, we still need to make it our aim to grow spiritually. There are a lot of people who are going to do a lot of things they haven't done before in this time of lockdown. I mean, when you're forced at home, now I got to get some things and chores done at home. And there's other people who are going to do body workouts, and there's other people who are going to do all kind of things that are great. People will read books they haven't read before. My wife is working puzzles like crazy and all these kind of things. But in all of this, I hope we as God's people have the idea I can grow closer to God in this time. And that my love, while maybe I'm separated from brethren and separated from regular worship assemblies and Bible studies, I can still grow in Jesus. And notice some things with me as Paul, I think, laid out this idea of spiritual growth for them. First of all, he kept communication going. Though he's in prison all the way at Rome, and this is a distance from Italy to Greece, across the sea there, it is still where Paul is thinking about these folks, and the Apostle Paul is writing to them so that they can have instruction. And as they would read this letter to the Philippians, they would be able to find some things that they could grow on as they read this message from the Apostle Paul. He also reminds them that he says in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Not only was Paul's communication with them in the form of the written letter, but Paul was also communicating to God on their behalf. And I'm sure Paul appreciated the prayers that they would lift to God on his behalf while he was in prison in Rome. And brethren, we need to always remember, though we're separated, we can keep communication growing. I am thrilled that we live in the time that we live because of the way we can keep communication going, even in this kind of time. You know, we've always had the telephone with us, but now we have the telephone with us constantly and the cell phones that we have. And these cell phones now are even capable of video conferencing and video calls. And what a great time to be alive and to have that. But what a great time to use that to communicate with brethren. I may not be able to see you Sunday night or Wednesday night. And maybe if we're not comfortable in coming on Sunday morning, I can't see you personally and encourage you and build you up. But I can make a call and I can let you know I've been thinking about you. Right. I've been praying for you. You're on my mind, and I want you to know I'm still here for you. And brethren, we need to keep that kind of communication going. We tend to fall into habits where I communicate with my friends, the people I'm closest to. That's good. But brethren, just go through our little church directory. Yes. Pick out somebody that maybe you don't know as well, that you're not as close to as you should. Just give them a call and just say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Brethren, we can still write notes like the Apostle Paul wrote a note to those brethren at Philippi. And that card in the mail or the card that you can deliver or the little note that you can say, that's something that reminds people of the connectedness that we have in Jesus. If we're going to grow spiritually, it comes and will flow out of this idea of keeping communication going. But as Paul said, he wanted their love to abound and grow more and more in all knowledge and discernment. And so, again, you and I can study the Bible while we're at home. Sometimes, have you ever made the excuse, well, I don't have enough time.
Yeah.
Job is on me. Got to be here. Got to go, all that. And we've all made that kind of thing. And I think there's times we let the hurriedness and the busyness of life get to us. Brendan, we don't have that problem now. So sit down for a half hour with God and His Word. Read it. Let that Word be a light to your path and a guide to your way. And let that Word feed your soul and reflect and ponder on what is there. And it can be a time of growing in our love as we would fill our lives with the knowledge of Jesus. But I want us to see also here, the Apostle Paul didn't allow his confinement at the request of Rome. You know, he's in chains there in house arrest there in Rome. But Paul is not letting that stop his evangelism. Isn't that a great passage that Brother Alpheus read for us this morning from chapter 1, verses 12 through 17? Paul says that all these things that were negative things, you've been arrested, you've been taken to Rome, you're under chains, you're guarded by a soldier every day. Wouldn't we say that's a negative thing?
Yes.
And the Apostle Paul says they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
You see, Paul uses his prison as a podium for preaching. And it is there that Paul is preaching, and he says the whole palace guard. In the language, that's the Praetorian Guard, the personal bodyguard of Caesar. He says the whole palace guard has heard the gospel. Isn't that a great thing?
Yes.
You and I might be confined, and you and I might not be able to keep the regular schedules that we like to keep. But brethren, the people that we meet, the people that we contact, the people that we communicate with, they can still know about our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And brethren, we need to help people to know that much more today. Our time is limited here on this earth. And for some people, it's going to be very, very limited. And so we need to use every opportunity that we have for helping others to know Jesus and helping them to obey Christ as well. And so our confinement does not have to hinder our evangelism and our sharing the good news of Jesus. In the second place, we can also understand that we can be very confident about the future that is before us. Someone might say, well, how can I be confident about the future when this pandemic is going on? We don't know when it's going to end, and all these other uncertainties are out there. Well, brethren, the Apostle Paul had that same kind of thing. But notice with me here in chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death.
Amen.
For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was praying for deliverance. That's a future expectation and a hope that he had. But he says, even if that doesn't work out, as a person of faith in Jesus Christ, if I continue to live, it's great. But if I die, it's gain.
Yeah.
Brethren, only Christians can say that. And that's why we can face this uncertainty of the future, because we are confident of who is already there in the future for us, and that's Jesus Christ. And so use this time that we have where we can grow closer to God in our spiritual growth and development. But we also need to see that we can use this time, and a strategy that we can operate in this time of separation is that we can live lives worthy of the gospel. Notice with me what Paul says here in chapter 1 and verse 27. As Paul has an expectation that he'll be released and someday he will go back and see the brethren at Philippi, he says this word to them, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." Isn't that a great statement from the Apostle Paul? It is about lives that are worthy of the gospel. God has blessed us tremendously, and he's given to everyone the salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our sins and our past can be taken away, and that we can have a future with hope that we can look forward to with expectation. But brethren, those blessings then ought to call up in us a better life, a better way of living, a life that's worthy of what God has given to us. And it is in this that Paul has in mind that this worthy life would include their unity. He says that I may hear that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is so much in this world that divides us in there. We are divided by race. We're divided by economics. We're divided by politics. We're divided by socioeconomic status. And brethren, the ancient world was just as divided. You had the folks that were on the bottom. They were slaves of all types and colors. Then you had the folks who had been freed and maybe were farmers or other kind of workers. Then you had people who did work and maybe were in what we would call the middle class, but back then there was no middle class. And then you had the super people above in their society. And the church could have reflected all of those things, but Paul said, "I don't want you to do that. Be of one mind. Be united." Well, how can we be united and how can we overcome all these things? Well, if we remember the gospel is for all and it is for every single one of us, then we can be united if we can remember a couple of things. First of all, living in unity with one another is achieved through the way we go about with attitudes. Paul says here, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ," chapter 2, verse 1, "if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy." And here again, he hits his theme. "By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." How, Paul? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It's easy to get caught up in this world that says me first. And it's easy to get caught up in the ideas of self-preservation and then let everybody else do what they can do. That's not Paul's attitude. And that's not the behavior and the mindset that should drive Christ's people. And so if we are going to be united, if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel by being united, it comes as we gain the mind of Christ. And Paul then goes on in verses 5 through 11 to talk about this. He said, "Let this mind of Christ be in you. that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, to the point of death, even the death of cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, the closer we would follow the example of Jesus is how we can have this mindset of a life that's worthy of the gospel. Following the Savior who humiliated himself, but then was exalted by God. You want to be really super and exalted in this world? Follow the example of Jesus. In the third place, we want to notice as well that if we're going to have a strategy during this separation, remember that God is at work.
Amen.
God has not stopped working, even though we may not be in a building that has his name on it. All right? God is at work. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God was working in these Christians separated from Paul in ancient Philippi long ago. And brethren, God is still working today. Paul invites them to take ownership of their own spiritual development and growth. Backing up to verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Again, they're separated. But Paul says, "You've been obedient Christians." And he says, "Continue this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling."
Amen.
Brethren, we have to take some ownership and responsibility in this time. You may not be able to hear the preacher preach every Sunday. You may not be able to meet with the elders of the congregation, the shepherds who are watching out for you every week. You may not be able to go to a Bible study. We may not be able to congregate in those great fellowship meetings that we enjoy so much, where we can be close to one another and allow our sharing of food and time together to build us up and encourage us. But brethren, we still need to take responsibility for our own salvation. Again, use this time to read and study God's word, to grow yourself. And if you have a question, that's all right. Take a little notebook to keep with your Bible. Write down those questions, and then you just text them to my dad. Or you can text them to me. Or you can text them to Alpheus or somebody else. But we all run across passages that we don't understand. And it's good not just to leave the questions there, but to go and say, "Can you help me out with this question? What was Paul meaning here? What was Peter meaning here? What was Jesus meaning here?" Now, again, this is not to say we got all the answers, but we'll try to look with you and help you and see what the Bible says, and to try to make our understanding of the Bible be a help so that you can grow in Christ. And for this purpose, the Apostle Paul also wanted these Christians to trust in God's messengers. Paul could not be with those Philippians himself. He's under house arrest. But who does he send to them? First of all, he sends Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or your welfare." But now notice this testimony about Timothy. This young man, this young preacher, Paul says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your welfare." Isn't that a great testimony about Jesus, or about Timothy? Brethren, we can trust God's messengers. And they may be young, they may be inexperienced, but if they're proven to be these kind of quality people. They are helps for us, and we can turn to and refer to them. Another messenger Paul is going to send to here is their own messenger, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has come to find Paul in Rome, and he's brought a gift for helping with Paul's care while he's under house arrest. And Epaphroditus has even risked his neck, as we noticed in a previous lesson. He has grown ill and almost died, Paul says. But he's now better. He's now healthy. And Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, because he knows Epaphroditus is a person they can count on and trust. And so if we will see God at work, let's take ownership. And let's also be able to trust the messengers that God provides in our life for helping us. A couple of other real quick things, and then we'll close our lesson today. But notice with me, in this strategy that Paul outlined for these folks while he was away from them, he wanted them also to be aware of spiritual dangers. Now, there in Philippi at the time, those dangers came from unbelieving Jewish people who made life difficult for these Christians. Paul writes, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And he talks about then the idea of circumcision. And so that tells us of the Jewish nature of this persecution. And Paul uses some strong language here. He calls them dogs and evil workers. If you call somebody that today, we might get into a fight. But Paul is not pulling any punches here. He wants the Philippians to realize there are real enemies who are threats to our faith. And brethren, we need to see and appreciate and understand that not everybody is happy with Christianity and the message of the gospel. And I think a lot of that is because they've never heard the true, real message of the gospel. But there are folks who oppose. I'm sure there's probably people wondering today, why is that church parking lot so full of folks? Are they crazy and making a threat to everybody's physical health? No, we're not trying to threaten anybody's physical health. We are trying to honor God, put his kingdom first, and encourage his people. And we all realize that if our faith is just left alone, it can be torn down and wore down, and we can succumb to threats to faith too. Apostle Paul here in this context in chapter 3 speaks of gain and loss. He says, he speaks of his pedigree in his Jewish background. And he talks about how he was circumcised the eighth day, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrew, and he was a Pharisee and a zealous man concerning the law and all these kind of things. But notice he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Whatever he might have been in the Jewish world, and with all the prestige, honor, and glory that he could have had there, Paul says they're lost because he had found something better. You know, when you've maybe been raised in a certain way and all this is all you've known all your life, these can seem like strong things that I need to hang on to forever till you meet something that's better. And that's what Paul had found in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, yea, indeed, I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And I want you to see this phrase, what Paul calls rubbish. Paul says they're out there on the dung heap. I don't know if you've ever gone over here to the landfill.
Yes.
It's not a pleasant place. It smells terrible. And when you've been there to dump a load or something else of the things you're getting rid of, you want to come home and just take a shower because that's what a rubbish heap is. And Paul is saying everything about his background and his pedigree, he's thrown that on the trash heap. And when you've thrown something in the trash heap, you don't go back looking for it and digging for it and saying, I got to have it back.
No.
It's loss. And Paul knew that and accepted that because he said, I've found something better. The gain is in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on here to say in chapter 3 that as he was making this, he kept on pressing toward the goal for why Christ had called Paul to be that special servant to take the gospel to the world. But Paul also talks about why he had grabbed hold of Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 14, I pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize worth having. There's something for trading everything else that you've ever had in the world. And you can press and have that prize that God has in Jesus. Don't let earthly treasures, earthly ideas, worldly notions ever confuse you about what's the real prize in life. And the Apostle Paul says that's a threat to our faith if we let those things crowd these out. Paul again reminded them that to overcome threats to faith, they needed to follow good examples. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Younger people, find good models, role models to follow in life. But every one of us need that, whether we're old or young. And those godly people who are like Paul and following Christ, that's how you need to walk. They've got a pattern for you. No, they're not perfect people, but they're walking in the right direction. And so follow them as they follow Jesus. Then last in this idea of the threats, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul concludes this whole section and he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Don't be shaken. Don't be moving around. Don't be threatened even by worldwide threats that seem to shake our faith. Stand fast in the Lord. Final idea in the strategy that Paul offers here is he concludes his letter. Paul offers some things for our life as we would live while separated. And this is to understand there are attitudes that we need to carry even in a pandemic. And there are things that we can do in this time. First of all, notice with me some attitudes in verses 2-9. Paul talks about helping two sisters who have had a falling out. Verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Sometimes brethren just have fallen out and disagreements. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. We can give aid and help. We can be peacemakers in this time. Paul goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not a very joyful time right now in some respects. But brethren, we can still rejoice in Christ.
Yeah.
For what Jesus is and what he is to our life and what he can be in the lives of others. We can have joy in very difficult circumstances. Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If God is near, if God is at hand, are we going to be high-minded and pushy and bossy? No. Gentle in the way we treat others. Don't you want God to be gentle with you?
Yes.
I do. And how gentle he's been with me in all my weaknesses and frailties. And he's still encouraging me. And Brandon, we can do the same to help others. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. It would be easy to lose our minds right now and just give over to complete worry and anxiety. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, there's a better way for Christians. Instead of worrying, you pray to God.
Amen.
Cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you, Peter says in 1 Peter 5. And brethren, it is in those prayers and thanksgivings and petitions that we make, the intercession that we can make for one another, that can replace worry. And when worry is replaced, notice what Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have that as a guard at your house? The peace of God?
Yes.
And again, that passes all understanding. The world can't understand that. The world will never figure it out and come to it on its own. But brethren, there's peace you and I can have because we've put our burdens on Christ. And we're trusting him, and that leads then to an assurance in our lives. And so we can think on the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. If there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, Paul says, meditate on these things. Meditate on the positive, not just to think positive thoughts for positive idea, but to understand this is what we have in Jesus. An optimistic, positive way of looking at life, even in its worst elements. Final thing to notice is this church cared for the needy. They were a small church. They were a poor church. Read 2 Corinthians 8, and you'll find out about the churches in Macedonia, of which Philippi is one. They're a poor church compared to others. But Paul praised them in 2 Corinthians 8 because they made contributions for their brethren in Judea who were going through a famine. And they've made contributions here in Philippians, and what he does in chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, Paul talks about the care that they've had for Paul time and time again. Preachers need support.
Amen.
Spiritually and physically. And Paul was thankful that there was a church, even in this little church at Philippi, that they were caring for him in his needs while in prison. And brethren, we need to care for others who are needy right now. Not everybody has a shelter they can go to. Not everybody has where they can go to the grocery store to get the supplies they need at this time. And when you and I can generously give, when you and I can take meals to families who are in need, when you and I can give support in that way, we are being the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. And so in the troubles that are going on, it's easy to look and say, oh, all the great troubles. But brethren, we need to remember in this country, we are still living so much better than probably 80 to 90% of the world. That's why everybody wants to come here. And we can be thankful for that. And should be thankful, but we should be ready to help with the people who are in need. Don't you like Paul's strategy here?
Yes.
He was separated from these brethren, a separation forced by the government of Rome. It's not what Paul wanted and wasn't what Paul desired. But in that separation, Paul had a strategy for their welfare. And brethren, when you and I think about these things in our situation today, here's a great strategy for all of us to adopt in this time when we're physically separated. One of the things that we notice in this, though, is the most important strategy is put yourself in Jesus Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't have that gain till you have surrendered and died with Jesus. Believing and trusting that Jesus is the Christ, be willing to turn away from sin, to follow God in his path, to confess Christ before men, to be buried with him in baptism, to be buried with Jesus in his death that he suffered for you. And there let that blood cleanse us from our sins so that we can rise up to walk in a newness of life as a new creation in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if you need to be obedient to the gospel this morning, we'll be glad to assist you in that. Or if you need just the prayers of the church for your situation and for our well-being in this difficult time, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Just make those needs known as we stand and sing.